Well, I got a joke for you this morning. I know I've told you before, but you'll get a kick out of it anyhow. I mean, you could heard it yesterday, and you'll still laugh at it today because it's pretty good. But anyhow, one day this blonde was driving home from work, and she got caught in this hailstorm. And so when she got home, her car was all filled up with dents. And so the next morning, she woke up and took her car down to the auto body repair shop, and the auto body repair man, seeing that she was a blonde, decided he was going to have a little bit of fun with her. So he walked out to her, and he said, "How you doing?" She said, "I'm fine. My car's gotten all damaged from that hail, and I need to get the dents fixed." And he said, "Oh, man, that's simple. All you really need to do is just take your car home, park it in the driveway, let the engine cool down, blow into the tailpipe, and all the dents will pop out." Well, before he could say another word, that blonde took him to heart, jumped right in the car, and drove home. She parked the car in the driveway, let the engine cool down, and then she got down on her hands and knees at the tailpipe, and she started blowing in. Well, nothing happened, so she decided that she better blow a little bit harder, and so she really got down and started huffing and puffing on that thing. And while she was blowing, her roommate, that was another blonde, came walking up. She said, "What in the world are you doing?" She looked up at her and she said, "Well, you know, my car got all these dents, and I took it to the auto repair shop, and they told me all I needed to do was blow in the tailpipe, and all the dents would pop back out." And that blonde looked at her, she rolled her eyes, shook her head. She said, "Hello, if it's ever going to work, you got to roll the windows up first." You got it, don't you? Well, that's kind of cute. Really doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this one another. Then I think we can all say that while those blondes thought that they were going to do something that was going to smooth out the dents, they were only really just blowing a lot of air. Amen? And you know what? Sadly enough, so it is for a lot of people in the Church of America today when it comes to our calling to be ministers of reconciliation. While we should be those who are working in each other's lives in a ways that's smoothing out the dents, unfortunately, because of the practice and positions that a lot are holding to and what they're doing in the church today, most are doing nothing more than just blowing a lot of air. And since that's so, the question I think we might want to ask this morning is, what is it you and I need to be doing? What is it we need to be focusing on so we are those who are rightly answering the call to be ministers of reconciliation? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that's actually going to beg every one of us in here this morning to ask ourselves the question, are you rightly fulfilling your calling to be a minister of reconciliation? With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 1, verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6. "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load." Friends, this morning as we walk through these five verses, we're going to see a theme and a truth that every one of us need to grab a hold of if we're going to rightly fulfill this calling we have in Christ to be ministers of reconciliation. And that truth is simply this: we rightly minister restoration by walking in a humbleness that serves one another and cares for one another in true love, remembering that we will stand before Jesus and give an account for how faithful we have been. I know that in part sounds a little bit harsh, but listen to it again because it's something you better grab a hold of. We rightly minister restoration by walking in a humbleness that serves one another and cares for one another in true love, remembering that we will stand before Jesus and give an account for how faithful we have been. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what this passage says you and I need to be doing so that we are faithful in our calling as ministers of reconciliation. And hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, that day we stand before him. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week. Especially this passage we have set before us this morning in the setting we have that reminds us of the calling we have in Christ and how we need to be faithful in that calling. And this passage tells us exactly what we need to be doing so that we are faithful in this body as followers of Christ in fulfilling that ministry of restoration. God, we need this, and yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning that you would just remove me from the picture, that you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. God, I ask that you would keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but that I would only proclaim the truth that's in this passage set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that happens today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who aren't fulfilling their role rightly as a minister of reconciliation. I pray today maybe their eyes would be open to where they're falling short and repent and come back to that walk, that vibrant walk of restoration you desire to have with them. But I especially pray for that one or two that are here right now who aren't experiencing restoration in their lives simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. And God, the problem is they're deceiving themselves and thinking they're right because of their attendance and their service. And so I ask this morning that you would have mercy on them and open up their eyes and let them see where they really stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they'd bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would truly be the day of their salvation. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning, as you can see, we have the Lord's Supper, the communion table, set up before us. And I got to be honest with you, every time I walk in somewhere and see the Lord's table set up, several things begin to pop up in my mind and in my heart. I'm quickly reminded of several things. And the very first and foremost thing that I'm reminded of is the sacrifice that Jesus made on mine and yours behalf so that you and I could be made right with the Father. Of how he shed his blood and gave his life, paying the price he didn't know, so that he could give you and I the freedom we don't deserve, and that in that we our sins would be washed away, and in him we would be declared the righteousness of him, and before the Father's eyes declared the righteousness of Christ. That table reminds me of that. But this table also reminds me that we're to be living holy and righteous lives. And if you are like me, you find many times you are falling short of that perfect standard that we should be following. And this table reminds me that when I do fall short, there's a way for those falling shorts, those sins to be forgiven as well. And the way for them to be forgiven is the same way you get saved, is through the blood of Christ, by rightly confessing your sin, repenting of it. He does what? He washes away all our sins. He's faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so the way that we get clean is the same way that we get saved. This table reminds me of that. But then this table also reminds me of something else that needs to be of importance of us today, because I think sometimes when we see this table, we forget that. And what is that? This table reminds me that we need to be on mission with God as ministers of reconciliation. Why do I say that? Can I remind you of what the Apostle Paul said? Do we have it, brother? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Are you ready? Remember this part. Not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This table reminds me that you and I who are in Christ, we have been called to be ministers of reconciliation. That the only reason God has left you here after your salvation is so that you would be on mission with Him, redeeming a lost, dying world, that you would be about bringing restoration in people's lives. Folks, that's the calling of every one of us who are born again. That's the calling of Farnham Baptist Church. That's the calling of New Friendship Baptist Church. That's the calling of every church you go by. That is the expectation and the desire God has for that church, is that they would be a location that's all about bringing restoration into the lives of others. And yet, sadly enough, most statistics tell us that the church, especially Baptist churches, are failing in that calling. I mean, stop and think about it. Most churches today have very little going on them in the way of reaching their community in a way that they're engaging them so that they can share the good news. And you remember what the good news is, don't you? Your sins can be forgiven. You can be made right with God. You can have intimate fellowship with Him. Very few churches have anything going on where they're actively seeking to engage their community so that they earn the right to share that message. And tragically enough, this one will hit every one of our toes. Most churches got a long list of people on their roll who aren't sitting in the pew. People who once were vibrant in Sunday school and teaching Sunday school and singing in the choir, who have yet to die, but are no longer in the church and aren't in any church. And the tragedy is that we've become to the place where we're just satisfied in leaving them in that position and we go on about our business. Folks, that's failure. That's failure. Failing in our calling we have in Christ, big time. And so the question is, how do we fix it? What do we need to be doing so we're rightly fulfilling this calling we have as ministers of reconciliation? Well, first, when it comes to our communities, I think we all know Jesus gave us the Great Commission. It's the easiest thing in the world to follow. Remember, He said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. You remember what the verse word was? Go. Go. You got to be actively going. You got to be actively seeking out lost people. You know, they ain't hard to find. They're all around you. Be actively seeking them. And what? To make disciples. That's to present the good news to them. And for those who will receive, those who will believe, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what? Build them up in Christ. Train them up. It's that simple. We know that. But what about when it comes to those who are inside the church, who are already saved, and they fall into sin and their walk begins to get wobbly? Or even worse, those that I spoke about who were in the church, and now because of sin and worldly living, aren't sitting in the pew next to you today. How do we bring reconciliation and restoration into their lives? What do we need to be doing so that we're faithfully fulfilling that call to be a minister of reconciliation in that direction? That's where Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 come in. Paul elegantly lays out for us exactly what we're to be doing. And to help us grab a hold of that teaching so that we are indeed those who are doing that today, I've broken this passage up into 3 points. Just 3 points and 5 verses that we'll quickly move through that I promise you, if you will just let them speak to your heart and you'll put them at practice and play in your life, you will rightly fulfill that calling to be a minister of reconciliation in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ around you. And as a church, if we will just put these 5 verses at play, we will be a church that the Lord can use to bring restoration in the lives of those who have left this place. Folks, that's what I want. Because I can tell you, I don't want to stand one day before Him and hear, why didn't you just do this? Why didn't you just do that? Why didn't you just follow what I laid out? Wasn't that hard to see? These 5 verses are pretty simple, ain't they? I mean, just in the reading them, they're simple. But if we don't take them to heart, we'll never rightly fulfill the calling we have in Christ. This ministry that God performed in our life of reconciliation, that's what he's looking to do through us in the lives of others. And if we're ever going to rightly do that, the first thing we got to come to grips with is that we will minister restoration by picking up the fallen. Or if I might say it this way, you'll never, ever be rightly a minister of reconciliation until you come to grips with the fact that you have the calling as an individual brother and sister in Christ and as a church to pick up the fallen. Why do I say that? Look what Paul says, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Now, I don't think it takes a real rocket scientist to figure out what Paul's saying there. I mean, the most of it, the big gist of it, is really easy to understand. Amen? But the trouble is right there. It's so easy to understand. We'll read something like that and just kind of gloss over it, say, all right, I got it, and we'll miss the depth of what's being said there, and we walk in failure. And can I say, most churches and most people sitting in churches who are failing as a minister of reconciliation today are failing because they're missing what's said in verse 1 right there. That's at the root of it all. And so since it is, let's go back and dig in. Word by word, phrase by phrase, yes, this is where we're going to camp out for the most part of the sermon this morning, right here in verse 1. But you will see, it is indeed most important. Why do I say that? Well, notice how Paul starts off here, verse 1 again, the very first word, brethren. Now listen, he's not talking to Jews at this moment. This is a Gentile church. Paul's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have been born again through the shed blood of Christ. And because the Holy Spirit has seen fit for this to be recorded for us, it is a now word for you and I today right here at Farnham Baptist Church. This is a word for you. You could literally say where it says brethren, you could say Farnham. You could say Rodney. You could say Lawrence. You could say Sherry. I'm sorry, Sherry. I just saw you in my eyes. And I'm sorry. But anyhow, put your name right there. Let it be personal. Can you do that? Brethren, listen to this. Even if anyone is caught in any trespass, do you hear the broadness of that statement? Man, please don't miss this. Paul says, even if, when he says even if, he's letting us know that sinning, that for us in the Lord, sinning isn't something that has to happen. It can happen, and it will happen, but it doesn't have to happen. Are you with me? And so he says, brethren, even if, and watch the very next word, anyone, or some of you that's got the King James Bible, it says amen, or those of you with the NIV, it'll say someone. I like the anyone better, and here's why I like the anyone better. When we read someone or amen, it really kind of leaves the door open for us to practice something that we tend to practice that's been a failure ever since the church is in its incorporation. You want to know what that is? It's called our cliquish movements. We're very cliquish people. And we like to break up into cliques. You don't think so? I said it over at the other church, and then I was paying attention to it when I was driving down the road, and we're full of churches in the northern day. You got Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Pentecostal churches, Presbyterian churches. You got churches that don't even have a name, just a church, Church of Christ, church this, church that. You even got Southern Baptist churches, General Baptist churches, just Baptist churches. Baptists don't even want to be named Baptist churches. I mean, we got all this stuff broken up into all kinds of different cliques, and guess what? That same division is inside the church. Well, we belong to this Bible group. Well, we belong to this one. Well, we sing in the choir. Well, we're part of the deacon board. We're just cliquish. And why am I hammering on this? Because we are in our cliquishness. We can be gracious and merciful to those who are in our group. But those who are outside our group, a whole nother ball game, isn't it? So I like that anyone because it's reminding us, anyone in the body of Christ. Can we just say that again? Anyone in the body of Christ. You might have your little group that you run with, but Paul's statement here is, brethren, If anyone is what? Is caught. Is caught in any trespass. That any trespass, let that sink in. You know, sometimes we think about the only sins that really need to be dealt with or things that people need restoring from is, you know, the things like adultery and a murder, you know, the big things like that, stealing and stuff like that. Well, can I remind you that gossip and blasphemy are just as bad? Any trespass, anything that's a departure from God's word and his calling on our life is sin. It's a trespass, and it begins to bring consequences and failures into our lives. And so Paul says, if anyone, and I like that word, is caught, or for those of you who got the King James, it's really good, it says overtaken. And I really probably have to say, I like that word overtaking better. Because listen, here's what happens. When we sin, we usually get caught in the sin. The first initial sin that we do in anything, we usually get caught in it, and we get caught because we get caught up in the moment. I told them at the other church, and y'all know I've always shared this example. It's like Marty and I find myself sometimes, you know, I don't do it so much anymore. I, the older you get, you learn more lessons. But used to be times when we would be discussing things, and she would be discussing them with me in a way that would begin to rub me wrongly. And I would begin to think about, I'm going to respond this way. I'm going to say this. And you know, the Holy Spirit would say, you better not say that. And then what happened? Get caught up in the moment, and all of a sudden you say it. What has to take place then? Restoration. Hey, y'all been there. You know it. But you know, with the bigger sins and bondages that comes into people's lives, it starts the same way. Just get caught up in the moment and get caught in a sin. But you know what happens is if it's not rightly dealt with, it becomes another sin and it happens again and again. And then all of a sudden, it becomes a bondage. And they're overtaken. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that can happen to you, and most of you nodding your head because it's happened to you. You can be overtaken. You know, we have a perfect example of that. That's a terrible example at the same time taking place in our country today. It's called the heroin epidemic. Kids take one pill today. They got all these weird ways now of just taking it. And one hit, and they're hooked. They're overtaken. Sin can work the same way. And so Paul says to his brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now, the word I want to key in on just for a moment is that word restore, because what Paul is reiterating to us is the very calling we have in Christ to be ministers of reconciliation. Restore them. Don't kill them. Don't destroy them. Restore them. And I like that word restore, because in the Greek, it talks about mending something that's broken, like mending a broken neck or mending a broken bone. I'm going to use the broken bone as an example simply because it's the area where I've been living for the past week and a half. Y'all know a week and a half ago, my daughter had to go in for surgery. And while it was a laparoscopic surgery, you would think it's something simple. It wasn't nothing simple about it at all, because she's laid up for 5 weeks, can't walk on that foot. But they drilled two holes in the side of her ankle, went in with that scope, and to bring this mending, the restoring of her bone, they first had to clean out the fragments. And then he's showing us these pictures, you know, and it's the same thing they had to do with Marty years ago. Then they poke holes in the bone to make it bleed so that it will form a new bone or a healing bone over top of that fracture. And then they stitch it up and then cast her up, and she can't walk for 5 weeks. And when I'm thinking about this restore, mending something that's broken, I'm thinking about that very thing. And it is reminding me that when it comes to restoring a brother or sister in Christ who has fallen in sin or has been overtaken by sin, no longer in the church or still in the church, wavering in their walk, this call to restore them is tedious, meticulous, hard, painful work. Listen, you know, on that Star Trek, that Dr. McCoy, he had that thing, you know, if you had a broken bone, he could just do, and it was healed. And I think sometimes as Christians, that's what we're expecting out of our brothers and sisters. When they fall and they get off in the air, that they're just supposed to immediately turn around. Man, it doesn't happen like that. It takes time. It's meticulous work. And because it's so meticulous, notice with me who it is Paul says is supposed to be doing this. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. Did you hear that? It's spiritual brothers and sisters are to be restoring fallen brothers and sisters. Not carnal brothers and sisters. See, carnal brothers and sisters won't restore. Only a spiritual person can restore somebody who's in error. And if you're sitting here going, well, that lets me off the hook because I don't think I'm that spiritual. Well, can I just remind you? Every single one of us who name the name of Christ should be called a spiritual Christian. And if you can't be called a spiritual Christian, then you need restoration. Because a spiritual Christian is who? One who walks, and you look at chapter 5, who's walking by the Spirit, and the fruit of that Spirit will be what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what's needed to restore someone. A carnal Christian cannot restore someone who's in error. I can promise you, all they'll do is drive a deeper wedge. We've seen it, tragically enough, right here at Farnham Baptist Church. If I didn't see it with my own eyes, I wouldn't be able to stand here and preach it. But it happens too often, and it ain't just here. It's in every church. You got a wayward brother or sister who's been gone for a while. Then all of a sudden, they decide to come back to church. They come in through the doors of the church, and the first person they run into is a carnal Christian that says, "Huh, we must be eating today. You're here." Now, do you think that edified that brother or sister who's been away for a long time and they feel like, man, I just want to come back next week? I can promise you, no, it doesn't. In fact, what they'll do is never come back. Just one statement. See, it takes a spiritual person to restore them. And notice with me what Paul says how you're to be doing it. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one in a spirit of gentleness, not in condemnation. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let me just hit on that. I think one of the reasons we don't see restoration in our churches today is we just get too legalistic in our approaches. And instead of gently restoring one another, the moment a brother or sister gets off in error, all we want to do is gossip about them and condemn them and shun them. And all we're doing is driving a deeper wedge. And don't act like it ain't you. What are you talking about, preacher? You've all seen it. Paul says, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. And notice how each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. That call of looking to yourself is don't go around thinking more of yourself than you ought. Don't in the moment that you find a brother or sister in error and you're going to try to bring restoration in their lives, don't you be going around with that legalistic attitude, that holier-than-thou attitude, that prideful attitude, thinking to yourself, well, I ain't got what he's got going on. Because I can promise you at the moment you're walking with that kind of heart, you're not going to move in an avenue that brings restoration. You'll drive a deeper wedge. And you're really not going to be concerned about your brother and sister, whether they're restored or not. You ever want an example of that? There's a biblical example of that. Bear with me. You ready? Remember the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery? Remember how the scribes and the Pharisees, and remember, they were the dudes that knew God's word, and they were supposed to be the representatives of God that was bringing restoration in the lives of others. Remember that? They brought her before Jesus, chunked her down at his feet, and said, "Teacher, this woman here has been caught in the very act of adultery, and the law of Moses tells us to stone her to death. What do you say?" Now, let me give you something that you probably don't know, but a year and a half before this event is taking place, not too far from where that encounter is taking place, Jesus preached a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, he preached that looking with lust in your eyes is committing adultery in your heart. And most any good conservative scholar you want to follow behind an historian will tell you it's probably very probable that every scribe and Pharisee that has brought this lady before Jesus was at that sermon. And so now here they are looking at her fault, and because they're looking at hers and not carefully looking at themselves, they don't see their own need for restoration. But they can sure finger her fault. So what does Jesus do? The Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote on the ground, so I'm not going to speculate. But Jesus knelt down and he said, "Ye without sin, cast the first stone," and started writing, scribbling and doodling on the ground. And the Bible tells us from the oldest to the youngest, they all left. And might I say, they all left still in their sin, not being restored. And when they were all gone, Jesus stood up and looked at the woman. And well, watch this now, because this is the calling for you and I. Jesus looked at her and said, "Woman, is no one left to condemn you?" She said, "No, no one." And the one who could condemn her said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." What did Jesus do at that moment? He lifted her up. Brothers and sisters, Jesus told us in John 20:21, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." If you and I are going to rightly fulfill our calling as ministers of reconciliation, the first thing we better come to grips with is that we minister restoration by picking up the fallen. But then secondly, we minister restoration by sharing in their burdens. Look what he says here in verse 2. "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. That's just about as simple of a statement as can be. Bear one another's burdens. Do you know what it means to bear one another's burdens? This burden being spoken of here in the Greek is a heavy load, something that's just too much for somebody to carry. It's just too much. It's got them pressed down. They need some help with it. And so what is the call? Bear their burden with them. Help them. I think one time I demonstrated this with Brother Lawrence and told him to get up. He was too heavy. I ain't gonna do it this time. He had to get up and lean on me. He was afraid that time. But anyhow, and you just help them walk. Help them carry that burden so that they walk in victory. Whether it be physical, emotional, or spiritual, the call we have in Christ is help our brothers and sisters carry this load that is too much for them. And please don't take that lightly. Can I remind you what James said in James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16? "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it?" And I think we would all say, yeah, what good is that? I mean, think about it. If I looked at Brother Terry and said, "Brother Terry, I love you, man. God bless you. I know you're struggling financially and you don't have no food, but man, trust God. He's going to put food on your table." "Now, Marty, come on, let's go to King's Men and spend this $1,000 on some things over here." What is that? Now, I know you're all saying that's physical, but you're talking about spiritual. Yes, I am. And let me remind you of what Paul says in Romans 15:1. "We who are strong in faith should help the weak with their weaknesses and not please only ourselves. Let each of us please our neighbors for their good to help them be strong in faith." Brothers and sisters, anywhere you turn in God's word, the call is for you and I to be helping one another with the heavy burdens and loads that are in our lives, even the burdens and loads that come from sin and temptation. We're to be helping each other. Why? So that we can walk in victory. Do you want a good example of that? Can I remind you when the Israelites were fighting the Amorites? And Moses was up, and when he had his arms up, they would have victory. But when they fell down, the Israelites would begin to lose the battle. And so what happened? Aaron and Hur came and brought a stone for Moses to sit on. And then they got hip to the fact that when his arms were up, they would win, and when they were down, they would lose. So what happened? Aaron got on one side, and Hur got on the other, and they lifted up Moses' arms and held them up until the victory was won. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're to be doing with one another. You can't win this battle on your own. You need each other. We got to be helping each other, lifting up one another and holding up one another, not shooting each other and tearing apart one another. The victory is found in our unity, helping one another. And don't take that call lightly, because again, let me remind you, Paul says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Did you hear that? I think the Apostle John says it the best in 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with word or tongue, but with action and truth. You can tell somebody you love them until you're blue in the face. But as my wife would always say, if you want to really show me you love me and help me and do something, don't just tell me. If you love me as your pastor, don't just tell me you love me. Pray for me. Walk with me. As your pastor, I don't need to just be telling you I love you. I need to walk with you. Pray with you. You know, sometimes that walk just means walking through some nasty, ugly stuff to help somebody get right. You know, I'm afraid that what we do in our churches is as soon as we find a brother or sister in error, we get in this legalistic mindset. And instead of really helping them and bearing up their burden, we just alienate them and shun them and start talking behind their back. We're not lifting them up. You know, you see people today in churches today that feel like they need to run into church to be disciplined so quick. And I'm not saying that there isn't a time for that. There is. But too many want to run to the very last step of putting people out. And they make that their first step. Can I tell you something? That's the last step, and that's the desperate step when nothing else is working. The first step is what? Go to your brother in private and speak to your brother. And Jesus said, if your brother hears you, he never said if your brother immediately changes. He said, if your brother hears you, you have won your brother. You go look it up. Because then starts the process of restoration. And it might be a six-month, six-year journey. Where restoration can't take place is where your brother won't listen. Then you bring two in. Then it comes to the church. But if your brother will listen, you've won your brother. Now walk with him and bring restoration in his life. Are you with me? So if you and I are going to faithfully fulfill this calling we have as ministers of reconciliation, we got to come to grips with the fact that we minister restoration by picking up the fallen. We minister restoration by sharing in their burdens. And then thirdly and finally, we'll quickly just move right through this. We minister restoration by rightly carrying our own load. What do I mean by that? Well, look what Paul says, verse 3. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's not, he deceives himself. Now, don't miss what Paul's speaking here. Verse 4 makes it abundantly clear. What he's speaking to here is comparing yourself against your brother or sister in Christ and thinking you're hot snot because you don't have the failure in your life that they got going on. And so you think you're just a cat's meow. Can I tell tell you something? Anytime you try to judge your spiritual walk against your brother and sister in Christ, you can be certain of two things. You're walking in failure and headed for greater failure. They're not the plumb line you're to be measuring yourself against. Well, what is it then? Well, look what Paul says here, verse 4. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Do you see it clearly now? What is Paul telling you? Get your eyes off your brother and sister. Stop comparing yourself to them. Especially in this area of being a minister of restoration. Well, at least I do these things. They don't even do this. You know, I come to church and they do all this stuff. Paul says, get your eyes off of them. Stop trying to judge yourself in light of them. You judge yourself based on what you got going on in your own life, in your own heart, and you judge yourself according to God's word and the example you have in Christ, because after all, we're supposed to be imitators of Christ. So get your eyes off your brothers and get your eyes on Jesus, and then if your walk lines up with what God's word says it's to be, the calling he's placed on you and the example you have in Christ, then you got something to boast about. But your boasting won't be that I'm better than my brother. Your boasting will be, look what the Lord is doing for me and through me. And who gets the credit then? Are you beginning to see it? Brothers and sisters, I can promise you, if you got your eyes on your brother and sister in Christ and their failures and ignoring yours, you won't bring restoration into their lives. It just isn't going to happen. You'll beat them to death. You'll do all these ugly things that I'm just not going to go into against them. And the only thing that will happen is they're going to be walking away bewildered and still wounded and deeper wounded. And restoration won't be the rule of the day. Failure will be. And you'll be walking off in your hot snot pride that's only going to lead to destruction, and the devil will be laughing all day long. Do you see the game now? And this calling to be ministers of reconciliation and to be rightly examine ourselves so that we can be investing in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ is not a calling that we want to take lightly, because verse 5 is very clear, for each one will bear his own load. Thus, the title for the point. Do you know what Paul's reminding us of here? It's the very thing he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ is not the great white throne of judgment, my brothers and sisters. That judgment seat of Christ is the bema seat, where we will give an account for how we have lived out our faith, and even more importantly, how we have lived out this calling of ministry of reconciliation we have. And the only way you and I will ever faithfully fulfill that calling is first, when it comes to this lost, dark, dying world, is just follow the blueprint of the Great Commission. That's easy. That really is the easy part. But remember the flip side of the coin is the hard part. We're to be ministers of reconciliation in here, and we'll never rightly fulfill that calling until we embrace the fact that we can only minister restoration in the lives of others as we are purposing to lift them up. If you might want to say it this way, and hold them up. And keep ourselves rightly accountable. And when we do, as individuals in Christ, we'll minister reconciliation. And as a church, this place will fill up, because we'll be walking in the way that God can use to bring restoration in the lives of brothers and sisters who've gone haywire. Are you going to be rightly used of God today? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. And how your word and this table reminds us that we are indeed to be ministers of reconciliation. That we are to be serious about the ministry you've given us to bring restoration in the lives of others. Not just the lost in this world, but the wayward in our own church family. Your calling is for us not to continue to wound them and destroy them, but to restore them. I pray that each of us in here who name the name of Christ today would be serious about that calling. Because the reality is, Lord, while some of us in here this morning aren't needing restoration, tomorrow we might. And the last thing we need in our lives is just like our brothers and sisters who are fallen today, the last thing they need is somebody condemning them. Lord, help us to be like you and restore them, so that lives are truly changed and restored, and your name is glorified. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Friends, as you can see, again, the communion table is set up, and so we're not going to be standing and singing. Linda's going to be playing for us in just a second, and as she's getting ready, I want you to take this moment to be preparing your hearts to come to this communion table. You know, one of the things, I will give the warning as we come to the table in the introduction of it. But you know, one of the things that Paul said is we don't want to come to this table in an unworthy manner. And certainly we know if we got sin in our lives, things going on that we're not rightly confessing, we need to get them right before we come to this table. But I think another way we can probably come to this table in an unworthy manner is just not taking seriously this calling we have in Christ to be ministering reconciliation to one another. You know, if there's somebody in that's a brother or sister in Christ that we're being harsh to, and we won't seek restoration with them, we're in error. We're walking counter to what Christ came to do. And before coming to this table this morning, if that's you, please settle it with Jesus. Confess it, repent of it, let his blood wash over you so that you can rightly come to the table and then go get that matter straight with that brother or sister. Don't keep shunning them. Be a minister of restoration. So as Linda plays, will you prepare your heart? And if God is leading, come, I'll pray with you. Maybe you need Christ. I can open up God's word and show you. But would you just take these few next moments and get your heart ready to come to this table? Friends, what a privilege it is for us to come this morning around this table and to not only remind ourselves of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, and that because of that sacrifice, we now stand right with the Father, but that also this table ought to be reminding us that He's coming back for us. He is going to see our salvation all the way through. This table is a table of promise and hope. And so this morning, if you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're walking in humble obedience to Him, then we invite you to join in as we celebrate what it is He's done for us. But I also, again, want to give the word of caution and warning to you that the Apostle Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth. Paul had reminded them and tragically said that many of them were sick and had fallen asleep, that has died because they had come to this table in an unworthy manner. They had come to this table with unconfessed, unrepentant sin, and even more importantly, in the context, they had come with a heart of unforgiveness. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. Friend, if you're here this morning and there's some bitterness or unforgiveness in your heart that you're holding towards someone else, if there's some sin that you haven't rightly confessed of, and please at this moment, just let the cup and plate pass you by. Don't eat and drink condemnation unto yourself. Go get that matter straight. Deal with it right with the Lord and come back next month and join around this table with clean hands and a pure heart. But if that's you, you're here this morning, you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're walking in humble obedience with Him, then would you join in as we celebrate what He has done on our behalf? Would you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank You for all that this table represents. Now, even this morning, we've been reminded that this table even reminds us of the ministry of reconciliation we've been called to in Christ. And the only reason we have that ministry is because You have performed a ministry of reconciliation in us through the shed blood of Christ, through His sacrifice. And so because of that, Lord, I pray that as we come to this table and everything we do, we'll do it in a way that is reverencing Your name. That we indeed will come to this table with clean hands and a clean heart. And as we hold the elements in our hands, that we would be reminded of this tremendous sacrifice You made on our behalf, the payment You made that You didn't owe to give us the freedom we don't deserve. I pray that as we hold the bread, we're reminded of Your body that was beaten for us. As we hold the cup, we're reminded of how You shed Your blood for us. And that in that we would thank You and praise You and worship You. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. The bread that represents the body that was beaten and bruised on our behalf. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The cup that represents the new covenant in his blood, the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is in the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for paying the price you didn't owe to give us the freedom we don't deserve. Lord, it's only because of your completed work that we are free and declared righteous in your sight. And we thank you. And there's not any words we could ever say that would say thank you enough. The only thing we could ever do to show our gratitude is to live as you have called us to live, especially in this area, as being ministers of reconciliation. And like, yeah, Lord, it's difficult. It's hard. We need your help. So I ask for each one of my brothers and sisters in Christ in here today that you would help us each and every day to focus on that calling, to seek out your strength and the guidance of the Holy Spirit so that we are indeed those who are bringing restoration into the lives of others and not what so tragically takes place today, condemnation. Lord, help us to be those who restore. Help us to live in a way that brings glory and honor to you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.